One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Everybody, happy Sunday, and welcome to the NTEB House Church Sunday service. I'm very glad that you're here today. We have so much to pray for. There's so much happening in the world right now that it is literally unbelievable, the things that are all happening at the same time. Today, I'd like to bring you a message about being good without God. No, I am not telling you that you can be good without God. This week at Harvard University, they chose a God-rejecting atheist named Greg Epstein as their chief chaplain, a man who wrote the book, Good Without God, What a Billion Non-Religious People Do Believe. Epstein told the New York Times, "We don't look to a God for answers. We are each other's answers." Sounds like what Barack Obama said back in 2008, that we are the ones that we've been waiting for. Remember when Obama said that? That's how all atheists think. This is the world that we find ourselves in, a world that, like the Tower of Babel before us, is working towards heaven but rejecting God at the same time. Here we see a sad truth illustrated, that hell will be filled with good people who lived their lives for themselves in goodness without godliness and wound up in the very same hell reserved for Adolf Hitler, serial killers, pedophiles, rapists, and all manners of criminals. Today, I would like to bring you a message on the goodness of God and showing you that no one outside of God is good in God's sight. We were also going to be praying among the many prayer requests that we have this morning. We're going to be praying for the people who are dead center in the eye of Hurricane Ida in Louisiana. It seems like the whole world is coming apart. Today, we're going to come before the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to ask for His blessing. We're going to lift up each other's prayer requests, praise reports, and we're going to open our King James Bible to see what the Word of God would have for us who are saved today, as well as what the Word of God has for the people who are lost today. This message is not only for lost people. This message is also a wake-up call for born-again saved people who think that they can be good without God. Can't be done. It's impossible. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your blessing on today's Sunday service. We're so glad, God, that you give us a platform and a podium. You give us a global reach in 130 different countries to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God and to send out King James Bibles, to lift each other up in prayer, to seek your face. Your word says that we are to give you no rest until you make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Well, that's the second coming. That's the millennial kingdom. But the millennial kingdom can't happen until the second coming. And the second coming doesn't happen until the battle of Armageddon. And the battle of Armageddon doesn't happen until the end of the tribulation. And the tribulation can't start without the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. And the start of Jacob's trouble can't begin until the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place. So, Father God, when you tell us to give you no rest until you make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, to me, that means to tell you to come and get your bride exactly the way you said you would in John 14, Titus 2, 1 Thessalonians 4, Song of Solomon 2, 1 Corinthians 15. The rapture of the church is the thing that kicks everything else off. And Lord, if we are supposed to remind you and give you no rest until Jerusalem is a praise in all the earth, then Lord, we're reminding you yet again today to come get us. And let's get this thing started. And Lord, we commit this time to you. We thank you. We praise you. You are good, Lord. You alone are good. And we thank you for saving us today. And if there's one listening today who doesn't know you, in pardon and forgiveness of their sins, we pray that something would be said and done to lead a lost person to you. And we pray that something would be said and done today that would get a born-again, saved, but lukewarm Christian on fire for you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to send this song out to Marie Comfort, listening at home today on the west coast of Florida, a dear, dear saint, a tremendous blessing to me personally, and a great help to this ministry. Marie, this song's for you.
hearts are weary, the singers are tired, the church as we know it is losing its fire, and some are discouraged from bearing the load, but we must determine to keep pressing on, 'cause it's just one more soul were to walk down the aisle. It would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. So preachers keep preaching, and singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels Amen. Have gathered, they're surrounding the throne.
Amen.
And they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. 'Cause it's just one Amen. More soul. We're to walk down the aisle.
It's worth it all to rescue just one more soul. Do you know that if you were the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus would have gone to the cross for you anyway? Jesus saves individuals. You need to decide who Jesus Christ is. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" That's a really good question. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, they answered, and I'm paraphrasing. They answered, "Well, some say that you're Moses or Elijah or that prophet." And then Jesus turned to them and said, "But who do you say that I am?" In Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, 'Who do men say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elias, others one of the prophets.' And he saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Peter answers and saith unto him, 'Thou art the Christ.'" That was a pretty good answer. Who do you say that he is? If you're lost today, Jesus Christ paid your pardon on the cross 2,000 years ago. John 3:16, talking about the love of God in the past tense. "For God so loved the world," past tense, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You want God's love? You got to go back 2,000 years to the cross at Calvary. And you'll see him high and lifted up with five bleeding wounds, looking up toward heaven saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." If you're lost today and you want God's love, go look on the cross at Calvary. That's where God showed you his love. And if you want to get saved, there's nothing here in 2021 that will save you other than your King James Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you have a Bible that says God's one and only Son, you have a wrong Bible. Jesus Christ is not God's one and only Son. The Apostle John tells us that we who are saved have become the sons of God. In Job chapter 1, up in heaven, we see the sons of God. Jesus as God's one and only Son? It's not true. Jesus as God's only begotten Son? Now you have something. And if you're lost today, that's what you need. And if you're saved today, you need to get out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone.
So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor and love where men revile.
So send I you
to lose your life in mine.
So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary as the Father has sent me. So send, so
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your blessing on today's program. And as the Church of God, Lord, as your redeemed saints, we come before you with our praise and our prayers and our petition, with thanksgiving. And we thank you, Father God. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Kyle has a praise report. He says, "My dad has been a lifelong Catholic of 65 years. Over the last several months, he's been open to receiving the gospel through email, including articles from Now the End Begins. Yesterday, after speaking with him in detail, he says that he is now 100% on board and has placed his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation." Amen. And Kyle says, "Rejoice with us and please pray that my dad continue to grow in his walk with the Lord." Amen, Brother Kyle. never, ever, ever give up on your family members. Kyle says that his dad had been a Roman Catholic for 65 years. Well, this week he got saved. When should you stop praying for your family members? Never. When should you stop witnessing to them? Never. Every chance you have. Damien got saved. He got saved right here through this program. Jeanette ministered to him and led him to the Lord. Angel in Mexico has a praise report. He thanks God for Now the End Begins and our Bible studies, and is teaching his wife what we teach on the Bible studies. He is teaching it to her in Spanish because she doesn't speak English. Amen. Kyle had a praise report from last Sunday. Thank you for asking everyone to pray over the ministry that the Lord has called us to. And he says that he's going to be street preaching in Louisiana, but probably not this week. Probably not for a couple of weeks. Hurricane Ida is bearing down hard, and we're going to pray for the people in the path today. You remember Beth, and she was in the hospital a couple of weeks ago with COVID, and I spoke with her yesterday. She's home. She's doing better. Her oxygen requirements have lessened from 4.5 liters to 2.5 liters, and she says that she is slowly getting her strength back. So that's a praise report from Beth, and please keep her in your prayers. But all around us, there's people who are not making it through COVID. We've been praying for a man by the name of Ken Shiner. And I've told you guys that he is the father of my son's best friend, CJ. And I sadly found out yesterday that Ken went home to be with the Lord. And that was hard for me to hear. But please keep the Shiner family in your prayers today. Wife named Donna, children. It's sad, but God knows what he's doing. Gail Hawkins says, I need surgery on my neck, and my sternum is pushing into my heart, causing pain. She needs our prayer. Kathy Kelly, struggling with anxiety and panic attacks. Marie in Pennsylvania has a praise report. God has answered her prayer. It was an unspoken request that we prayed for on Wednesday. And she told me that God has wonderfully answered that prayer. Pray for Sarah in Pennsylvania to get saved. Pray for Lori D. Pray for Chelsea. And Jacqueline looking for a new job in New Mexico. Johnny Gonzalez wants power to be a soul winner. Jeff and Ann Reed, some of you may know them from Facebook, are sick in the hospital with COVID. And Jeff is doing better than his wife, but they're both struggling. Please keep them in your prayer. Pastor John Ree in the Philippines. We got him started with the radio ministry. He was only on the radio for 1 month and the radio station shut down. But God is good and he's making plans for getting on another radio station. So please keep Pastor John Ree and his ministry in your prayers. Shayla Clark says she prays that her husband Glenn would get saved. Jeanette is asking for prayers for her friend's sister Julie. Blood pressure out of control. Marie Welch, I listened to your podcast and to your prayer requests. Please pray for my daughter, Jessica. She right now is in a Palm Beach County jail, but unfortunately she's been the victim of an assault, and she's also made a lot of bad choices. Pray for her because she has a very hard heart, and yesterday was her 20th birthday. That's a rough way to celebrate your 20th birthday in jail. But we're going to pray this morning that Jessica Welch gets saved. God saves people in jail cells all the time. Sometimes he has to put them there to get them saved. And we're going to lift up Jessica Welch this morning. Maria Castro, I'd like to pray for all the couples and the marriages in this group. I would also like to pray for my own marriage and my two-week-old baby girl. We're tired and we're frustrated, but we're so blessed. Raising children can be really hard. It can be really tiring. And Marie Castro wants us to pray for strength for her. Carrie is asking for prayers for a woman named Wendy in Montana. I was on the road trip and had a brief encounter with her, and she started crying. Said something about her family moving out for a better situation. I said that I would pray for her. Deborah says, please pray for my job and moving situation for me and my husband. God knows the details. Cindy Kettlecamp and Lori Cordes would like prayer for Aaron and Brett Hamilton. Scott Hamilton contracted COVID-19 on vacation. They're out of the hospital, but not completely well. Pray also for Aaron's father, Grandpa Rhodes, and their children. Grandpa Rhodes is still hospitalized. Kyle and Reagan Gorzel, protection from the hurricane in Baton Rouge this weekend. The wind is hitting Louisiana at 150 miles per hour right now. They say that this is one of the worst hurricanes ever to hit Louisiana. And that's saying something. 150 miles an hour. And the eye of the hurricane is just a little bit away. Dakota. He's a soldier cousin of a woman who works here at Mudflower. And he's being deployed to Afghanistan. And Dara is asking for prayers of protection for Dakota and the people in his outfit. And please remember the Shiner family. Like I said, that was a tough one. That was really hard for me to hear yesterday. Pray for me as well, for strength and for courage and for boldness to continue and to stay strong on the front lines here. Hal says, please keep Satman and his wife in prayer this morning. They live in the New Orleans area across from Lake Pontchartrain. And as of this morning, it looks like they're going to get heavy winds and rain, but no flooding. They lost their home in Katrina and had to move to higher ground. They are a sweet couple and brother and sister in the Lord. So Hal is asking for prayers for Satman and his family. Kyle says, Hurricane Ida is going to make landfall as a Category 5 in South Louisiana. Please pray that God would touch this storm and diminish it quickly for safety over us. And we also pray that God would use Kyle and his family to minister to people who are definitely going to need it when this storm is done. Shay Caster says, pray that the hospital billing department will grant me a reduction in the bill. Absolutely. I've seen that type of prayer get answered all the time. God can do amazing things that way. Little Toe says, prayers for our daughter's house got hit with COVID. Hiram says, prayer request that as I witness, I could have more love and not appear to be better than the people that I'm witnessing to. Amen. When you remember that you're saved from the same pit that everybody else was saved from, and you got the same mud on you that everybody else has, doesn't matter whether you're a college professor or a pastor or an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher or somebody who sings in the choir or somebody who's drunk down at the bar. We all come from the same pit. and we all have the same mud. And Hiram says that he wants to have the type of witness that he wouldn't appear better than the people he's witnessing to. That's a good prayer. Shar says, prayer for patience and for me to not be a lazy Christian. You can absolutely pray, Lord, make me willing. But if your prayer is, Lord, make me willing to be willing, well, then maybe that's something that you need to work on. But absolutely, Shar, that's a good prayer too. Pray for all of us not to be a lazy Laodicean Christian. His grace is enough for me, says, praying for God's divine intervention for my son Danny. He has four little children and his wife is leaving him. Eric says, prayers for my cousin Venner with heart problem. And that problem is dilated cardiomyopathy. Rob says, prayer for arthritis and numerous unspoken prayer requests. Jan says that the company that she works for has sent her a notification that everybody needs to be fully vaccinated by December 1st of this year. And Jan is asking for prayers to stay strong. That's going to be a hard one. And that's one that about 99% of us are going to have to face at some point soon. Giacomino says, my surgery is scheduled for Tuesday. Prayers for a successful outcome and quick recovery. Hiram says, prayers for me and Jeanette and Lori. Amen. We need it. Mrs. LT, God is good. Praise report. On Tuesday, Little Toenail and I will be celebrating 18 years of marriage. Amen. Only God could have brought us through together. That's right. And she says, knowing both of our backgrounds. Guest Barbara says, please pray for my sons, Robert and Jody, to be saved, and daughter Chandel to be saved. Also pray for me to be united with my brother Tim. We have been separated for 20 years. Mike Hensel, prayer request for my mom. She was diagnosed with hypertension. She's on oxygen 24/7. I pray for a healing and for her breathing to get better. He also said prayers from my dad for God to open his eyes to see what is going on. Mrs. LT says, please pray for our son Joshua and his family to not only believe in God, but that he sent his son Jesus. Mike Hannerts says, Hannerts 13 says, prayers for my dad. No. So many prayers requests, I'm getting them all jumbled. Prayers for my family. I can feel a spiritual disconnect. Christian minds are being swayed. It's sad. Lori Ann says, please pray for my brothers Derek and Adam's salvation. Angel says, prayers for all unsaved family members of those on NTEB. I have three brothers, John, Jimmy, and David, who are also unsaved. Pray for them. Andrew says, please pray for Terry's health concerns. Guest Mia Arusia says, please continue to pray for the fast recovery of my in-laws from the side effects of the vaccine, especially my husband Eri and father-in-law, who is also my senior pastor, Bobby Arusa. Thank you and God bless NTEB family. Julia, please pray for my mother Helen. She has a leaky heart valve. Mary says, please pray for my daughter Handles, learning her three-year-old has autism. Little Toenail says, I need prayer. Yesterday I picked up the teaching mantle. Shar says, prayer for my family salvation. And Charlton, need prayer for my wife's surgery next Friday. Can't believe I forgot to mention this. And we're also going to pray specifically for the people in the path of Hurricane Ida. We're going to pray for the family members of the 13 soldiers that were killed on Thursday in Afghanistan. And we're going to pray for America as she continues to go through God's judgment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered live and all these that will be listening in the archives. Lord, we take every one of these prayer requests so seriously. It's a privilege and it's an honor to be able to come before you with our prayers and praise and petitions, and yes, even our heartbreaks and our complaints, to bring it all before you, God, large and small. And we pray, Father God, that you would work and move in a mighty way. We pray for Chris, who's moving from New York City, that you would anoint his path as he travels. Lord, we pray for the Shiner family. So sad, it's heartbreaking. They've lost a husband, they've lost a father. And Father God, we pray for everybody who is affected by COVID, even down to some of my employees. We've been praying for Megan and Greg, and they are getting better. Megan may be returning to work Tuesday or Wednesday of next week, and I hope she can. But COVID is no joke. Stay away from large groups of people. Don't risk it. Don't chance it. COVID may be weaponized, and everything surrounding COVID is a scam, and the vaccines and the vaccine passports and all of that garbage. But the COVID-19 virus is no joke. Stay away from it. Stay far away from it. Stay away from large groups of people. Bible says to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And Terry says that there are treatments for it. Absolutely there are. I think one of the best treatments that they have now is the monoclonal antibodies. But even before it got to that point, make sure you're taking vitamin D3 and magnesium. Make sure that you're taking omega-3 oils. Make sure that you're taking zinc. Make sure you're drinking a lot of water. Do everything you can to keep your body strong. And Heavenly Father, we just pray. We just pray, Lord. Cheryl says it's a synthetic virus. Absolutely. I believe that COVID-19 was created in a laboratory with gain-of-function research. But that doesn't make it any less deadly. So, Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we thank you so much, God, for the praise reports that we have. People getting saved. We're so thrilled, God, that people continue to get saved through this ministry and how it touches so many millions of people's lives. It's such a wonderful thing, Father God, that people are still getting saved even at this late hour. And we pray that that would continue. And we pray, Lord, that as people get saved, they would attend our Bible studies and get rooted and grounded and begin to grow in the grace of God. And Father, we love you and we trust you. We ask you to meet with us, Father God. We ask you to be within our midst. We ask you to work and move as only you can. We ask you, Father God, to hear our prayers and petitions. Help Shea Castor with his hospital bills. Hal with his upcoming surgery. All the people who have upcoming surgeries. Help us, Father God. Be here, be with us. Lead us, guide us, show us the way. Lord, we're going to be preaching today about people who want to be good without God. What a ridiculous premise. But we ask you to work and move, Lord, as only you can. We give you honor and praise and glory today. We ask you, Lord, to work and move in our lives for your glory and for our good. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're about ready to get started with the message this morning. But before I do, I just want to play this. I'm going to be preaching this morning on being good without God. And I think this is a very important reminder. Take a listen.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
Amen. That's my king. Dobbin says, trouble logging in from Ohio, thunderstorm rolling by. Please pray for Brother Marvin and Mother Renate for salvation. Rhonda says, please pray for me. I'm not feeling well this morning. And Rob says, please pray for my longtime friend, Eddie. He is one that believes being and doing good will get you into heaven. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we commit this time to you, and we ask you to meet with us now, God, and lead and guide and protect and provide as only you can. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, everybody. Good morning. Very, very glad you're here today. Today I am preaching on being good without God. Isn't that just the craziest thing that you have ever heard of in your life? Being good without God. Can you imagine such a thing? In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, we read this. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus said that the only good one was God. So right off the bat, if you're looking to be good without God, the Bible already declares your efforts to be completely and totally in vain. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, very, very familiar passage. We've gone here many times. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 18, For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, here's the answer. I thank God. Jesus just said in Matthew 19, there is none good but God. Paul says here in verse 25 of Romans 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the Bible clearly declares that the efforts of anybody who would seek to be good without God are completely bankrupt, utterly useless, and totally doomed to failure. The Bible declares emphatically that a human being is incapable of being good without God. Now, what sparked this, you might ask? I was reading an article the other day. Harvard University, the oldest institution of learning in the United States, founded in 1636, and in 1639 received an endowment. It, for 3 years, Harvard was called New College. And then in 1639, a Puritan minister by the name of John Harvard died, and in his will, he left a nice chunk of money to this new college that they had founded in 1636. And the people at New College were so happy and grateful to get this money so that they could grow the university that they renamed the school from New College to Harvard College. And about 15, 20 years ago, it was upgraded to a university. And Harvard is unique because it is the oldest institution of learning anywhere in the United States of America. Now, why are we talking about Harvard? A school that was founded with money from a Puritan minister. A school that in the early days of Harvard in the 1600s had as their textbook, one of their textbooks, was the King James Authorized Version Holy Bible. Now, last week, Harvard University appointed a man to be the chief chaplain. His name is Greg Epstein. And Greg Epstein has written a book called Good Without God, What a Billion Non-Religious People Do Believe. He has been the humanist chaplain at Harvard for the past 16 years. Now, this week, he was unanimously elected by his fellow campus chaplains to be the chief chaplain at a school that was founded with money from a Puritan minister that had the King James Bible as their textbook. Greg Epstein has famously said that it's really not important about what divides us theologically, but that we focus on our shared desires to support the human beings in our community as they try to live lives of meaning and purpose in a world that threatens to rob us of those senses. He says, I want to be a positive force against the vision of Harvard that some have as an institution of privilege and prestige over justice and equity. So, not only is Greg Epstein an atheist, and not only is he the chief chaplain, but he is bringing the gospel, the damnable gospel of social justice, to a university that was founded by a Puritan with the King James Bible. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, there was a survey taken last week. New survey reveals that 60% of Christians between the ages of 18 and 39 do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. This is what the survey found. The survey found that the number of young adults between the ages of 18 to 39 who are born-again Christians with a basic biblical worldview has dropped from 15% to 5%. These same people, when asked if Jesus was a sinner, like other people during his life on earth, 30% of born-again Protestants said they either agreed that he was or they weren't sure. The number of born-again Christians supporting the idea that Jesus was a sinner has increased by nearly 25%. If your Savior is a sinner, then the two of you are going to spend eternity in hell. I'll say that again. If your Savior is a sinner, then the two of you are going to spend eternity in hell. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was in all points tempted, like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Back to that survey of 18 to 39-year-old born-again Christians. 80% of young adult Catholics are uncertain if Jesus lived a sinless life. So the first two points that I gave you were about born-again Christians. Now, talking about Catholics, 80% of young Catholics are not sure if Jesus lived a sinless life. Interesting, but not surprising. I've never heard any pope at any time ever declare the gospel of the grace of God. I've never heard it, and neither have you. But I did hear Pope Francis say that Jesus was a failure on the cross. Remember that story that we did a number of years ago? Jesus was a failure on the cross. That goes all the way back to 2015. This is what Pope Francis said in 2015. The cross shows us a different way of measuring success. Ours is to plant the seeds, God sees to the fruit and the labors. And if at our times our efforts and work seem to fail and not produce fruit, we need to remember that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure, the failure of the cross. That's what Pope Francis said back in 2015, that Jesus on the cross was a failure. And here we are 6 years later, and 80% of young Catholics have no idea if Jesus was a sinner or not. All you have to do is read your King James Bible. You'll see if he was a sinner or not. He absolutely was not. And then the last point is, from this survey, the present number of adults under the age of 40 who choose atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular when asked about their position on faith or association with the church is rising to nearly 50%. So this survey concludes that more than 50% of Americans who say that they're Christians do not believe what the Bible teaches. I'll say that again, too. This survey concludes that more than half of every person in America who says that they're a Christian or a born-again Christian does not believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. So we find ourselves in a very unusual position today. We are living in a world that is literally falling apart at the seams. A global pandemic is raging. The Middle East is on fire. America is crumbling to the New World Order. A Category 5 hurricane is sweeping into Louisiana. And the list goes on and on and on. Vaccination passports are now rapidly becoming a requirement. We showed you that in the nation of France, they have already begun to prevent people who do not have the vaccine from entering into supermarkets. Emmanuel Macron has given the order. And if you're in France, and we have listeners in France, hopefully they'll chime in now in the chat room to give us an update on what's happening in Emmanuel Macron's France. But in France right now, there are supermarkets that are not allowing people to come in if they are unvaccinated. And you say to yourself, well, that's Europe. That's France. How about New York City? New York City released something called the Key to NYC last week. We told you all about that on the podcast. And the Key to NYC says that if you're unvaccinated, here's where you can't go. And it's just about every place that you would want to go. We live in a world that is falling apart at the seams, and people are confused. Christians are confused. And the reason for all the confusion, aside from the fact that we're living in a time when the mark of the beast system is being created and the spirit of Antichrist is rising, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. So we live in a time where Bible prophecy related to the end times is coming true, and it's being played out in the headlines of the daily newspaper day in, day out. We've been telling you for 12 years that America was going to be betrayed by its own leaders. On the very first graphic that I ever made for Now the End Begins, on the bottom left-hand corner, it tells you what I wrote 12 years ago. For generation, the Bible has warned of the coming end of days, and you are now living in that time. America, a nation raised up by the hand of God to spread the gospel and to be a beacon of freedom to people around the world, is about to be forever silenced by those sworn to protect her, her leaders. I told you that was coming 12 years ago, and people said I was crazy. People said I was a conspiracy theory nut. And what have we been watching for the last 7 days in heartbreaking 24-hour technicolor? You've been watching an American government lay down to Taliban and ISIS terrorists. You're watching an American president creating the world's largest Islamic terror nation in Afghanistan, stocked with billions of dollars in tanks and planes and weapons and bullets and guns and army bases, all given to them by the United States government. I told you that was coming. And this week, everybody watched it. Everybody is seeing it. So why are people confused? They're confused because they don't know what they believe. And God help you if you get your information from the headlines. If you get your information from the mainstream media, you are one of the most ignorant people on the face of the earth. 3 months ago, everybody was telling you that if you got the vaccine, there is no way that you're going to get COVID. You're not going to be hospitalized and you're not going to die. Do they still say that? No, they do not. Now they say that the shots wear off so quickly that you're going to need booster shots every 5 months for the rest of your life. That's what they talked about in Washington this week. So what you're watching is an entire nation, the world's mightiest nation, the world's mightiest military. You are watching the strongest nation that has ever existed crumbling like a weak old loaf of bread. And nobody is stepping in to save it. Nobody is rallying around the flag. Nobody is impeaching Biden. Nobody is getting fired. 12 Marines and one Navy corpsman were slaughtered by ISIS, and nothing is being done about it. So why are we talking about all these things? Because this is the world that we live in. And in that world that is literally going to hell in a handbasket, or more correctly, hell is coming to our world. The Bible says that hell is enlarging itself. Isn't that a ghastly idea? The Bible says that hell hath enlarged itself. Isaiah 5:14. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. The Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 9:17. Write it down. Turn to Psalm 9:17, and in the space between verse 17 and verse 18, I just want you to put one word: America. One word: America. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. In the 1960s, we kicked God out of the public schools. And in the 60s and 70s, we demanded that on-demand abortion be considered a woman's right and be considered to be health care. And then in the 70s and 80s, we started the process of removing the Ten Commandments from the courthouses. And then in the 80s and 90s, we started the process of the rise of the LGBTQ plus P for pedophile movement. And with each passing decade, this country has grown colder and deader and farther away from God than its founding fathers ever could have anticipated. And now we live in a day and age where the oldest institution of learning in America, Harvard, a school that was built upon the beliefs of the Puritans, it was a school that was created to educate people in the ministry specifically. It was a school that had the King James Bible as a textbook. And now that very same school has just unanimously voted in as their head chief chaplain a man who says that you can be good without God and that he is there to administer social justice. You know, Jesus said something about social justice. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Turn to Mark chapter 14, and I'll show you what Jesus himself had to say about social justice. Turn to Mark chapter 14. This is a great passage. Mark chapter 14, Jesus is talking. And there's a woman that he's talking about. Starting in verse 3, Mark 14, starting in verse 3. And this woman did something very, very special for him. Something that got Judas really mad. Mark 14, starting in verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some, Judas Iscariot, that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. So here we see in Mark chapter 14, Judas, who was a preacher of the social gospel, and we have Mary, who is preparing, when you read the passages in Mark and John, you see that Mary is preparing the body of Jesus for burial. Can you imagine the honor given to that woman? And God said, here, take the most precious thing that you have and use it to prepare the body of my son for his great sacrifice. And that's exactly what this woman did. And as soon as she did it, the people who preached the social gospel led by Judas Iscariot, they murmured against her. They didn't like what she did at all. And here's what Jesus said in response, starting in verse 6. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And every time anybody anywhere in the world reads the verses that I just read to you, the prophecy that Jesus made about this amazing thing that this woman did is being fulfilled. And 2,000 years later, we are still speaking of her actions for the Lord Jesus Christ as a memorial to the faith of that woman. But you see very, very clearly in verse 7, Jesus said, you're always going to have poor people. Doesn't matter what you do. We have America. Over the last 20 years, America has spent $3 trillion on Afghanistan. And then in 1 week, we abandon it. The whole country crumbles. 170 people, including 13 U.S. soldiers, get murdered. And now the country is taken over by terrorists using the weapons that we left for them to have. Can you imagine what could have been done with that $3 trillion? There would be no homeless people left in America. There would be no hungry people left in America. The utter uselessness of spending $3 trillion trying to enact social justice in a foreign country, and how did it end? In utter and complete failure. Harvard has unanimously voted for a man who is an atheist, a man who rejects God, a man who rejects Jesus Christ, a man who rejects the Bible. And they have placed that person in a position of being in charge of the religious part of Harvard University. And now he is working for social justice in America's oldest institution of learning. Can you imagine graduating from Harvard with a degree? And what a useless thing that is. When I was younger, I used to look up at people from Harvard and Yale, and I would say, wow, that's got to be something, to be smart enough to go to Harvard and graduate with a degree or graduate with honors from that school, and to go out into the world and apply for a job, and you put that resume down on the table that you were graduated from Harvard summa cum laude. which means with much praise. Can you imagine what a worthless, expensive piece of paper a diploma from Harvard is from God's perspective? Palmetto State guy says better off to go to a tech school and learn a trade. Absolutely, no question about it. Go to a tech school and learn how to be a carpenter. Jesus learned a trade. When Jesus went to the temple, he didn't go there to learn anything. Jesus went to the temple to teach because they were ignorant. Because they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. Jesus was a carpenter. He was a tech man. In Luke chapter 2, we read this, starting in verse 46. Luke chapter 2, starting in 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Obviously, Joseph was not his father. Jesus is correcting Mary. And verse 50 says, And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. We live in a day and age where people want to be good without God. Now, this is nothing new. If you read in the book of Genesis, when they built the Tower of Babel, in the city that was founded by the murderer Cain, did you know that? Did you know that Cain, who was the first murderer, went on to build the first city? And the Tower of Babel is where Babylon comes from. And did you further know that, spiritually speaking, Mystery Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church from Revelation 17, 18? Ecclesiastes 1:9 tells you that everything that's old is new again. What comes around goes around. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new. It hath already been of old time, which was before us. Back in the book of Genesis, they were building the Tower of Babel because the idea of heaven was an appealing prospect. But the idea of God was not. Now, I'm looking forward to my John 14 mansion. The Bible tells us that in Revelation 21, those mansions from John chapter 14 are revealed to be New Jerusalem, which Paul says is the mother of us all. Mary is not our mother. New Jerusalem is our mother, if you believe the Bible. And I'm really looking forward to getting my John 14 mansion in New Jerusalem. I am excited for that day. But it pales in comparison to meeting my Savior face to face. Now, I am excited by the prospect of heaven, by the hope of heaven. I am excited to see the throne room of God. I am excited to see the 4 and 20 elders that we talked about on the Bible study on Wednesday night. I am excited to see all the Old Testament saints. I'm excited to meet the Apostle Paul. I'm excited to be reunited with loved ones who died and have been up there waiting for me to catch up. I'm excited by the possibility of living long enough to experience the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. All those things excite me and they thrill me, and I think about them on a daily basis, but let me tell you something. All those things are a shadow compared to meeting my Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. Nothing compares to that. And heaven is great, and the rapture is great, and meeting the saints is fantastic, and having a body that can never get old, it can never die, and living in a world that you can never be sick, that you can never know sorrow. That's a fantastic eternity, and I am very, very, very much looking forward to it. But none of that compares to meeting Jesus Christ and throwing my arms around him and looking into his eyes and saying, thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for coming down off the throne and getting up on the cross and paying the payment that I owed but couldn't pay. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is all of those things. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So today I want you to think about living in a world that is telling you that you can be good without God. And I am telling you that if you believe that you can be good without God, you will spend an eternity in the lake of fire with no hope of ever getting out, with no hope of knowing anything other than deprivation and torture and torment. If you believe that you can be good without God, you are a fool. Even if you work at Harvard, even if you've been unanimously elected as the chief chaplain, you can take that paper and you can throw it in the garbage along with your degree from Harvard. Useless, meaningless, earthly, unbiblical, demonic garbage. Luke chapter 16 says, there was a certain rich man. You could just as easily say, there was a certain Harvard graduate, summa cum laude, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs from which the rich man's table, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Nope, too little, too late. And send Lazarus, the same person who ate the crumbs off my plate, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. If you believe today that you can be good without God, I want to remind you of where you're going. You're going to join the rich man, and you can go there with your degree from Harvard, your degree from Yale, your accommodations and degrees and diplomas and certifications and trophies and awards and medallions and speeches and dinners that were given in your honor. And you're going to leave this life, and you are going to fulfill Luke 16:23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. If you believe that you can be good without God, you will burn for an eternity in the lake of fire, from which there is no escape. Revelation 14 tells you that the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever. In 10,000 years, the fire that you find yourself in is only going to be hotter. In 100,000 years, the fire that you find yourself in is only going to be deeper. In 1,000,000 years, you're not even getting warmed up. I want you to think about that. Good without God? It can't be done. Salvation without repentance? It can't be done. If you think that you can be good without God, then you believe that Jesus Christ is not the Savior. And you need to repent of that belief in order to get saved. The thief on the cross said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." What was that thief doing? He was repenting of his unbelief about Jesus Christ. You think you can be good without God? The very diploma that you hold in your hand is going to become the kindling with which the fires of hell will burn you for all eternity. If you're not saved today, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us." God reaching down for you. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what Jesus says? Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 32. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 32. "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But," Jesus says, "love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." good without God? It'll never happen. Not in this world, and not in the world that is to come. If you're lost today, I am calling you to bow your head and bow your knee right here and right now and ask Jesus Christ to save you. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus says, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." When you trust Jesus Christ, you are trusting someone who is so powerful that he was able to raise himself from the dead. Do you think he can raise you from the dead? Absolutely, he won't even break a sweat. Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead when he was dead. That's the Savior that we serve. So I ask you, if you're lost today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a born-again Bible believer, why don't you take care of that today? Or you can join the chief chaplain of Harvard burning in a godless hell for all eternity. It's your choice. Heaven is a choice. Hell is a choice too. And lastly, if you are saved, if you are born again, but you've gotten cold, you've gotten far from God, you've gotten distant, you see the world crumbling, and you have no desire to hand out gospel tracts. You have no desire to hand out Bibles. You have no desire to tell lost people about Jesus Christ. You better fix that. You better change that. You better get yourself on fire for the Lord. You better get out there and get something done. C.T. Studd said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." If you're born again but not serving the Lord, you need to fix that. You need to get yourself on fire, and then to get your church on fire. You need to do something for the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here. We thank you for this message. And Lord, for the people who are listening that are not saved, I pray that something was said and done today that would lead a lost person to trust you as Savior in full pardon and forgiveness of their sins. And for those of us that are saved but backslidden or lukewarm, I pray, Lord, that something was said and done today that would inspire them to get back on their knees and ask you once again to fill them with holy fire, to make them bold and make them brave, to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that your house might be full. We thank you, Lord, for this ministry of NTEB, of Now the End Begins. We thank you, God, for expanding our free Bible and gospel tract program. Over 1,200 Bibles going out every single month. We thank you, Lord, for the billboard program and the people who support that, the Bible program and the people who support that. Lord, use us to get something done for you in these end times. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody, for being part of this Sunday service. Lord willing, we're going to see you back here tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Have a great afternoon, everybody.
Jesus, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. I believe that. I believe the word of God is true from the beginning. Genesis 1.
Now I've got thinking to myself, I wonder what if a fella got down hell and he could write back about it. I wonder what he'd say. I wonder what he'd say.
So did you guys go see Santa tonight?
Yep.
Yeah? What did you ask Santa for?
The Easter Bunny.
Yet. It's going to be a little bit longer.
Wherever you came from, does your preacher preach two messages on hell every year? If he doesn't, he's not following the example of Jesus Christ.
I want you in heaven. I want you in New Jerusalem. Don't want you in the lake of fire.
The God of that Bible is holy. He'll let you go to hell. You want to go? You can go. Don't go. You don't have to go. You don't have to go. Don't go.
Is to trust Christ your Savior, believe on Him as your Savior, and trust what He did dying on Calvary's cross to take away your sins. If you don't believe that, why don't you try it? If you don't have assurance of eternal life, why don't you try that instead of what you're trying? Some of you folks I've talked to have been trying other things for years, haven't you? And you still don't know. You can know now. You say, well, I got to be Ruckman. You've got to receive Jesus Christ, your Savior.
Listen, when you get saved, it's not just getting something for nothing, it's getting everything for nothing. See, that's what the thing is.
Whatever you do, don't go to hell. You folks here with gray hair and white hair, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever it's going to be, there's one thing I'm going to ask you. Don't go to hell. You'll get in there, you'll never get out. Hell is no joke. God doesn't want you there. Christ doesn't want you there. The people in hell don't want you there. The people that love you don't want you there. The question comes up, who is it that wants you in hell?
I'll make it just simple as I can. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust something else. That's all there is to it. It's so simple. Men make it so hard. Preachers make it so difficult. I don't know why. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. Can I get any more plain with you? You want to go to hell? Trust something else.
Mom, hi, Dad. Hey, Steve, like that. Way down there at the edge of that street, there's the Lord up there in glory. And down he comes off that throne. He always would come down for a sinner. And he comes out of there, well done, thou good and faithful servant in the joy of our Lord.
Just getting something for nothing, it's getting everything for nothing. See, that's what the thing is.